What's up, fam? Pastor Brian here. Glad to be with you. We are in Titus. So if you got your Bibles, they look like this. Open it up. It's towards the back. It's easy to miss. Pastor Caleb kicked us off last week. It was great. We will be in 1 Timothy either. We will just be in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Who am I? Where am I? Okay. When you think about what makes a good leader, what do you believe is most important? Their achievements or their character? When we think about what makes the CEO of a Fortune 500 company great, we might think about the strong corporate portfolio, exceptional networking skills, the ability to drive financial success and profitability. These are indeed very valuable qualities when it comes to the business and professional world. However, the Bible presents to us different valuable qualities when it comes to leadership in the church. Things that are not focused on worldly success or power, but on character and godliness. Today in our text, we find the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Titus, regarding the need for good, godly, spiritual leaders to protect and serve and lead the church. And so today we will spend our time looking specifically at who are the elders of the church, what their responsibilities are, what the qualifications are, and maybe just even some of you might have a little bad taste in your mouth. You're going, who do those dudes think they are? What makes them so high and mighty? And just in passing, just to mention, I have preached in great detail on the role of pastors and their character and the expectations in some of our previous series. You can go to the sermon in 1 Timothy or 1 Peter. Additionally, if you don't like me, Pastor Josh preached on it in Hebrews chapter 13. We have plenty of resources for you. I'll be mentioning those multiple times because for time's sake, trust me, we're gonna run out of time. But I'd encourage you to go check those out if you'd like to learn more about the character and all these things breaking down of the pastors of the church. The Rock Church app will be a great place for you. Here at the Rock Church, we believe that the role of pastor or the elder in the New Testament church, in the Rock Church, is quite significant. It is not a title that we take lightly at all. The responsibility for your elders, the charge for us to oversee and to protect and to teach and to love this little flock that belongs to God, is an incredible honor and privilege of mine. And yet, as we see in the text, we will notice that the qualifications of pastors or elders in the church are quite ordinary. To the world, these qualities might seem pretty unremarkable because they don't really align with the expectations of what the metrics are for success and what the world would declare as great in leadership. But us as believers, we may think that some ways too. When we look at these texts, these verses, we go, these aren't that remarkable. These are kind of basic. And I would agree. D.A. Carson says it well when he's talking about these verses on the qualifications of the pastor in the local church. He says they are indeed remarkable for being unremarkable. So I thought that was a perfect title for this sermon. I think that's strong because it's making a statement that what the world thinks is so vital and so important regarding leadership is not what the church should find vital. Amen? So I'd also add, as we're looking at this text that is written to Titus, geared specifically towards the pastor, I want you to know that these really are for you today, these verses. These character qualities, these traits, just about every single one of these really are the blueprints of what godliness looks like in all of God's sons and daughters. So if you bow your head with me, we will pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. I thank you that we could come here and we could worship, we could sing to you. Thank you that the air conditions are flowing. Thank you that the word of God will be preached. God, I pray for your sons and your daughters in this room who would be watching online today or in the future, God, that you would humble ourselves, you would humble all of us. You would open our hearts, you'd open our minds to your word. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ, our rock, our redeemer, in whom all God's children trust and said, amen. All right. First big idea. God has called the elders of the church to lead the church. If you'd like to follow along in your handout, I'm going to point you to that multiple times as well. Digging in. Paul's planning this church, fourth missionary journey, quite possibly. He's writing to Titus, and he's encouraging Titus. He needs to raise up some elders to help protect this church. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town that I directed you. So, first thing, those two words, into order. In Greek, we get two compound words. We get the word dia, and we get the word ortho. And what it means is to set straight or to correct. We get a word that you're familiar with called orthodontic. What is being said here in context is that in this church, just like in every Christian church, whether the church brand new, church plant 2-3 weeks old, or you're celebrating 25 years next week, hallelujah, there's something that always must remain true, is that the church needs to be reminded and corrected because sometimes we get a little wonky. It's good to be set into order. Titus was responsible here to do something, to keep God's word clear, keep proclaiming God's word, keep the church in order, put some legs and some casts and put some braces on some teeth that are getting crooked spiritually. God wants order in his church. And what God has said is true and faithful and valuable for all of us. And so God wants order. And so God, here through the Apostle Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to Titus. And he's saying, Titus, you must set the church, keep the church in order, and you must raise up some faithful elders in the church as well. But before we get into the personal qualities and the expectations of the pastor or the elder, let's just ask, what is an elder? What do they do? Do we even have elders in this church? We do. We call them pastors. But you might be going, there's a couple words for different guys and ministries in the New Testament church. Which one is it? I'm so glad you asked. Is it elder? Is it overseer? Is it shepherd? What about bishop? What about pastor? I gave you some verses there. Because I'm having fun, I'm going to unpack these for you. Aren't we having fun? So just for fun, here we go. Here's four titles, spoiler alert, for the same person. Elder. Like you see here in verse 5, this is the word presbyterios, where we get the word Presbyterian. This is a title that just simply refers to someone who is mature, often older, but that doesn't necessarily mean only elders in the church or the grandpas, okay? We know Paul, when he wrote this letter, was probably in his 40s or so, maybe 50s. We know he died in his 60s, so Paul wasn't technically that old, right? Like in his 50s, ugh, but... And we know he's writing to his son in the faith, Titus, who is likely literally younger than him. So quite possibly, this young pastor in this church in Crete could have been in his 30s, maybe late 20s. What we're talking about is not the old people are now the elders who call all the shots in the church. What we're saying here is when it's used in the New Testament, we're talking about someone who's been proven wise, who's proven mature, who's been proven trustworthy, the elder. What about overseer? If you look in verse 7, we see that Paul now calls this person elder, the overseer. In the Greek, this is the word episkopos, where we get the word episkopal. Yay! Two root words. We get the word watcher and over. It literally means the one who watches over, or the overseer. So in addition to this elder being one proven wise and trustworthy, they have the additional responsibility to watch over the spiritual well-being of the flock they shepherd. Third, what about shepherd or pastor? We don't see that in the verses today, but elsewhere in Scripture, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul calls the elders or the overseers the shepherd. Or when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you. This is the title that Jesus Christ even declares about himself when he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. And then Jesus, after his resurrection, he speaks to Peter at the shore and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And every time Jesus gives Peter the clear, bold charge to feed, tend my sheep, the word we get is pastor. So this elder, the one who is proven trustworthy, the one who is watching over the sheep, is additionally called to tend, to care, to protect the sheep. So these are all titles speaking to the same office. So which title should you use? The answer is sure. I've been called many things, so I prefer lots of those over some of the things people call me. Any of those will do. So who is the elder? here at this church? We don't have an elder. We have eight. We call them pastors. These are my friends. I love them dearly. Almost every week I meet somebody who comes to this church and they find out that we don't have one, but eight pastors. It's almost like it's an unheard of idea. They go like, wait, why? Our answer is quite simply because it's biblical. Plurality and eldership is a very clear standard given by God. You can go to, you ready? I'll give you some verses. You ready to write these down? All the New Testament verses, Acts 11, 14, 15, 16, 20, Acts 21, Acts 22, Acts 24, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 5, Titus 1 right here, James 5, 1 Peter 5, Hebrews 13. Every reference to elders in the New Testament regarding this office is in the plural. Plurality, meaning more than one. We at the Rock Church, we hold to the biblical standard of plurality in eldership. And I'll tell you something, that blesses you. That blesses me. I'll give you a few reasons. One, because God has commanded it. So we're gonna obey him in everything. We have a plurality of elders and God blesses that. Number two, plurality means that you, this local church, you get a deeper well of spiritual gifts from plurality. There is a much larger variety of gifts and talents and ministries in plurality than if it was one pastor. One pastor may not have all of these gifts very excellently. I co-pastor with some brothers who do incredible things that I can't even hold a candle to compete with. And they bless me and they bless you. Another reason we thank the Lord and we embrace the biblical model of plurality is that it prevents burnout. I'm very thankful for that. Can you imagine the workload, the responsibility for one elder over this entire church? Who's going to apply for that gig? I pray for your boys. Imagine one guy responsible for all the teaching, all the preaching, all of the meetings, all those follow-up meetings, all the administrative things and the tasks and the calendar and the vision casting and then the marriage counseling and then the pre-marriage counseling and then the Tuesday morning marriage counseling and then the Tuesday evening phone call after the pre-marriage post-marriage counseling. The late night phone calls and the angry texts and the weird voicemails and the hospital visits and the home visits and the praying and the personal studying and the preaching and preparing and praying for the church's needs and responding to the emails and the Google reviews and responding to the complaints left in the suggestion box about the music or the wardrobe or the hairstyle or the music or that guy's wardrobe or the music or... And the complaints, the more and more complaints. Man, we love the church, but man, people love suggestion box. Wow. What about this? Also, on top of that, they must protect the church from the stranger dangers and the false gospels and the false teachers and the people with smooth talk and flattery who would try and deceive the fold of God. So think about this, right? On top of that, these guys have to go home and be fathers and husbands and daddies and granddaddies. So if there was just one elder over this church, y'all would be under arrest because you would have killed that guy years ago. Another thing plurality does, I believe that it sets up a barrier that protects your elders from the horrible sin of pride. Sometimes, how the role of pastor can play out in a church, and that this is not just a broad, ultimate, absolute sweep, but sometimes how the role of a pastor in the church means that they're the one guy doing all the preaching, all the teaching. Everything boils down to them. They are the one who calls all the shots. They are the ones who make all the decisions. Maybe you've seen it. I know I've seen it where the ministry and the influence of a pastor blows up. They become this sort of all-star celebrity pastor, and then their podium and their heads kind of get bigger, and then they often fall really hard when that spotlight gets really bright on them. I'm not saying this is the case all the time, but it does happen. Plurality protects me, and it protects my brothers, and it blesses you. This means here at the Rock Church, how to say it in the most punk rock way, is we are not about the one-man bands. Give you an example. There are bands like U2, and then there are bands like Metallica. Yeah, shots are about to be fired, okay? Listen. U2, let's be honest. U2 is about one guy named Bono. Okay? And Bono's great. Just ask him. Look at him. You guys know Bono? Everybody knows Bono. He knows Bono. He talks about himself in the third person. He knows he's great even if you don't like him. But here's the thing. The spotlight's always on the one guy. He's the one with the mic. Everyone in the band takes a back seat. Similarly, there are churches. This is how they often run. One guy, spotlight, everything goes. Buck stops with him. Then there are churches who have pastors like Metallica. These guys know they're better together, amen? You know, Lars and Kirk and James and Bobby Trujillo right there, they know that they cannot properly function independently from one another. There is no way they can ride the lightning baby individually. Jokes aside, that's so dumb. The point is this. The healthy church ideally should be led by a plurality of elders. Not a one-man band, but a band of brothers with different talents and gifts that together better serve, edify, and protect the church. Furthermore, we here at the Rock Church believe the Bible when it says that this office of pastor, overseer, shepherd of the local church is to be male. 1 Timothy, verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, we're talking about the qualification, the standard of who this pastor is to be, the husband of one wife. His children are, we'll get back to that. You look at similarly the same verses in 1 Timothy 3. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. In every reference to elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, in the New Testament church, it is always clearly directed towards the male. This has been coming under much scrutiny in the church today. Believe me, I know it. I'm a pastor in a church that preaches and believes this. I hear it. I will add this. This has been a non-issue for 1,900 years of church history. But when we come to every use of these words in Scripture, it is clear then, it's just clear it is today, that the office of elder is to be held by men. This is not all men, this is some men, and this is not an attack on women. We love women. I married a woman. I am raising a little woman. Women are infinitely valuable image bearers of God. This is not an attack whatsoever. The Christian church throughout history has proven to be the most pro-women, though not always perfect. Pro-women, elevating image of God, bearing, restoring, and dignifying, respecting belief system on the planet. I will argue with you till I'm blue in the face about that. But I also say this. This does not mean that women do not have incredible responsibilities in the church. It does not mean that women do not have incredible and valuable gifts that bless the entire church. If you want to know our statement on women, here it is. Women rock at the Rock. This church would be nothing if it were not for the faithful sisters serving right alongside their brothers in Christ, giving their time and talents and treasures to this local church. I will tell you right now, this has nothing to do with my ego. I don't give a rip. There are women in this room right now who know their Bibles better than me. I know that. There are women in this room who have encouraged me and loved me and taught me and helped me become the pastor that I am today. I bet you my lunch money back in 1999 when this church began in Pastor Bill's house, if Mrs. Mary Young was not there, I guarantee you nobody would be in this room today. There are countless powerhouse women in this church right now who are leading and serving in all of these areas and more. This was just me bored sitting at a coffee shop typing stuff up. Women who are just crushing it. And dare I say, in many of these areas, probably crushing it better than some men in this church. Brothers, I love you. Let's step it up. The girls are crushing it. But you look over this list here of all the beautiful things that God has made clear, sister, that he has called you to give your time and your life and your gifts to. None of these are insignificant. If your life is filled up with doing these things, this ministry that the Lord has called you to do faithfully, you will have zero time getting upset, being concerned about the one title, the one role that God has not called you. I would say protected you from. I've also given you two resources right there. trc.life/womenrock1 and 2. Great resources. I encourage you to take a moment to read through those with a sincere heart. Drop the pride, drop the ego, drop the yeah buts, or what? Be like, what does this have to say? I guarantee you, this gal is incredible. She will bless you. It's from Biblical Eldership. Great resource. Lastly, I'll also say this, and then we'll get moving to the rest of the sermon. When it comes to who God has commanded and called to oversee and lead his church, it comes with it a tremendous burden and responsibility. It's a role that I believe the Lord has actually relieved and protected you sisters from. Because when it comes to who is going to stand in between the wolves and the flock of God, when it comes to who is going to lay their life down for the sheep of God when the enemies of the gospels would come to harm, God has called some, not all, but some faithful men to the office of elder. Now, next big idea. God has called the elders to model godliness. What are the qualifications of these elders? What Paul is about to lay out for us here, we will see also in Acts 20, 1 Peter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I would recommend you check out those resources from those past sermons. I unpack this a lot more. I will try to fly through this much quicker for your time's sake. Titus 1, verse 6 through 7. If anyone is above reproach, speaking on this elder, this pastor, notice two times. First thing, if anyone is above reproach in verse 6, and then again, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So two times, the elder of the church is called to be above reproach. This word literally means blameless. If we take this absolutely literally, we're all done for. Nobody makes the mark. We're all in trouble. Contextually, what we're saying here is not perfect. We're not saying this person must be perfect. What we're saying is that this person's life is above reproach. It's meaning their life's not falling apart. It means they're not self-destructing. What we're saying is reputation-wise, this man is proven trustworthy. People generally speak well of them. It means to be one who doesn't disappoint. This relates to their life inside and outside of the church. And so the text now gives us three areas where your elders must be above reproach. Kind of scary that our job requirements is posted for y'all to see all day long. First, three areas: family, character, doctrine. We'll start with the family life. The husband of one wife, very simple, one woman man. God's standard for everyone regarded marriage is one man, one woman. This doesn't mean that the elder must be married. We know Jesus wasn't married. We know the Apostle Paul wasn't married. What we're talking about here is obedience to God's word, the standard of sexual purity and integrity the pastor holds to, and he is above reproach. Next, closely associated to being a faithful husband is now his children. His children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. What does that mean? That could be a little tricky, right? Think about this. Does this mean that if a pastor grows up and has babies and his kids grow up, and at 55 years old, his son or daughter decides to no longer follow the faith, that means the man is no longer qualified? That's not the case. We're talking about in this man's household, right? Additionally, what about this? Say your pastor has two beautiful children, and they've both grown up, and they've learned to trust that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they've confessed their sins, and they believe in the gospel. Yay, the pastor's qualified. Now say what happens. Praise God. Pastor's wife becomes pregnant, and she has a little baby on the way, and then little baby girl is born, but little baby girl can't confess with her mouth that Jesus is Lord and that his sin is sufficient to cover her sins. Does that now mean pastor is no longer qualified until his baby girl grows up spiritually and learns how to speak with her vocal cords and become a Christian? That's a little silly too. So that can't be, thanks for following me on that tangent, by the way. That can't be what the text is saying. If you look at this word in the Greek, believers, it can also be translated trustworthy or faithful. So when you read it in that light, you go, oh, that's not so terrifying. what we're saying here now, his children are faithful or trustworthy. Are they not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination? I'll compare this, I will combine this with what Paul says almost identically in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When you look at these two verses together, it starts to make a little bit more sense. Where are we at? 1 Timothy. He, pastor, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children's submission. So, in other words, the kids in this shepherd's home are not just wildly rebellious and disobedient. The kids should love and obey and respect mommy and daddy and Jesus and the local church. Their kids aren't constantly being kicked out of kids' church for smoking cigarettes, right? They're not guilty of insubordination or debauchery. So, why does my wife and my babies matter to you? That's a great question to ask. That's my business. Stay out of my business, right? Well, think about this. In the world, if your boss at your job is on his or her third or fourth marriage, doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what they say goes, right? If your politician's children despise and absolutely hate them, those things don't affect their roles or their authority over you whatsoever. So why should you care about my home life? Because the life and the character that your elders are called to live are radically different than that of the world. I love what 1 Timothy says here. Listen to this. Why you should care about my home life, beloved. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So there is this direct connection to your pastors shepherding in their home and their ability and qualification to shepherd Christ's church. So now, that's their family life. Let's look at character. We won't spend too much time on these again. I will reference those other past sermons on 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. But when you look at these in greater detail, notice first thing we see here is a bunch of negatives, five, you can count them if you'd like, followed by six positives. So he, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the bishop, the shepherd, must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And then we get six positives. But they must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. So let's start with those negatives. Again, you compare these to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we almost get the exact same thing. The pastors must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a drunkard. Pretty straight, right? Pretty obvious. Pretty unremarkable. Pretty basic. The pastor of Christ Church cannot be characterized by all of these things that absolutely contradict the life of Jesus Christ. Greedy for gain. Not a lover of money. What we're saying is that wealth and possessions cannot be things that mark the identity of your pastors. Now, listen, your elders are worthy to be paid for their work in the ministry. Yes, we've got to pay bills. We have to provide for our families. I have to save up for some braces. I got some crooked teeth, y'all. I have to save up for vacations. But the desire for your elders to have bigger platform, more fame, more toys, more riches are not things that rule them. Trust me, Pastor Josh does not own a private jet. Pastor Bill thinks living La Vida Loca is eating 5 pounds of lobster and going to see the butter cow at the Iowa State Fair, okay? Simple men, like the finer things. Now look at the positives. Hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Hospitable simply just means in the Greek, it means loving the stranger. What it's saying is that the pastor's life should be this real life example of hospitality, much like King Jesus, right? It means their homes and their hearts and their time and their thoughts and their instruction. It's open to the believer and it's open to the non-believer. It's open to their friends and it's open to the stranger. Furthermore, we look at self-controlled, sober-minded. What we're saying here is that their life their passions, their thoughts, their fears, their emotions, their burdens, their temptations are all guided and directed to the word of God, to the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is uprightness, holiness, discipline, self-control. We're talking about a person whose lives are guided by the word of God, their work, their joy, their rest, their responsibility, their hobbies. These are men who are not carried away by the things of the world. Again, you should see that their life, there is order, just like Christ wants order in the church. And I think what we're seeing here is so important. I know we can blow through these verses, but it's so good to stop here because what this text is implying is that you, church, you should see the lives of the spiritual leaders in your life. We live in a world where the people who influence and the most important to us and speak the most into our lives, we don't even know in real life. We just follow them and we listen to all of their podcasts and we download all of their sermons and they influence us, but they don't know you. They don't know us. The text here is talking about the local church. You should know the spiritual life and integrity and character of your pastors. You should see them doing their lives in front of you, or more appropriately, you should see them doing their lives among you. You want pastors who you know, and you want pastors who know you. That is the healthy church. So three areas, above reproach: family, character, and lastly, doctrine. You should see their lives. You should see their character. And next, you should see what they believe. You should know what they believe. Paul says to Titus here, verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So as the spiritual overseer of the church, your pastor has no greater responsibility than to honor and obey every single thing that the Lord has said. My most serious charge is to be a man of this book who does not let go, who does not water down, slip and fall away from, for my sake and yours. Your pastors have incredible responsibility to give you God's word. Because as we're going to see in the rest of this letter, more and more distortions and false teachings and false gospels keep seeping into the church. And when I say seeping into the church, I mean it's stuff that's being implanted and taught and absorbed in your brains. You are the church. And these things are coming and crashing up against us, and we don't know up from down and left from right. And God's word is here to instruct. And your pastors have this incredible responsibility to compete with the 30, 40, 50 hours a week of your scrolling and social media ingesting. We get 45 minutes if we're lucky because y'all start complaining about the air conditioner or something. We got 45 minutes to compete with that, giving you God's word. That's a serious charge. But this is all we're going to give you. We may not always encourage you. It may not just be the TED Talk that makes you feel like $20. We are to encourage, we are to instruct, but we're also called to correct and rebuke false teachings, false gospels. So that is our charge. Teach and defend. John Calvin says this is pretty heavy. A pastor needs two voices, speaking of this text. One for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away the wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means for doing both. So where I come to defend and protect and edify and strengthen and encourage the local church is God's word. And where I come to correct and rebuke anything that would go against it is God's word. Spurgeon said it like this: consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. Listen, lock in right now. Everything God loves, Satan hates. Everything God wants to build up, Satan wants to tear down. Your marriage, your children, your relationships, your faith, your church, God loves and he wants to protect and bless. And those same things, your marriage, your children, your faith, your church, Satan hates and he wants to destroy and corrupt. there is a real spiritual battle going on over for your soul. And God has appointed the elders of the local church to be the spiritual guides to accept this incredible responsibility to love and encourage and shepherd and protect the church. Pray for the pastors in your life, those who teach and protect you. And so maybe you're going, I'm not a pastor. What does this text have to do for me, dude? Well, we got one more point. Flip your handout over. Check this out. This one's for you. God has called every believer to model godliness. This text right here, yeah, these are the qualifications of the pastor. That's my job description. Thanks for asking. It's right there in your Bible. This is also what God expects of you, Christian. Our core belief here at the Rock Church is every member is a minister in Christ's church. That means you, just like the pastor, the deacon, the small group leader, whatever, God has a place for every one of you. Every one of you has value. Every one of you adds and contributes to the needs of the saints. And we will unpack this in further detail as we get into this letter of Titus. But today, if you're thinking, man, I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't really know if there's an area where I should grow or where I can grow. Is there ministry opportunities for me? Is God calling me to more? The answer is yes, and you can find the answer to what that is right here in the text, right here in this book. Look at these verses. These verses are for you. To be above reproach, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, holding firm to the trustworthy word, able to give instruction in sound doctrine, able to rebuke those who contradict you. This is God's calling over your life, Christian, to be men and women of the book, to give a defense for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect, to be people who look radically unlike the world with qualities that are quite unremarkable. This is what truth leading to godliness looks like. So to wrap it up, if you want to flip over to the back page of your handout, I've got a bunch of discussion questions for you. I want you to really zone in on a few of these. These are for you. Take a picture of it. It'll last longer. Put it on your fridge. Make copies. Christian, just like your elders are called here to be men of integrity, God has called you to be men and women of integrity. Self-controlled. In what areas do you struggle with self-control and discipline? Are there areas in your life where you are not living with full integrity and honesty? Ooh. What if you got real about that? Do you struggle with anger, substance abuse, greed? Have you told anybody? Does anybody know? Has God exposed that yet? What about this? God has called you, like the pastors of your church, to flourish in your relationships, your marriages, and your parenting. How are you actively nurturing the faith of your family? Married or not, right? If this is your spouse, this is your children, maybe this is your little brother or your little sister, maybe this is your dorm roommate, where can you honor the Lord in your relationships? Where can you fan the flame of faith and nourish the faith of the believers and the people around you? You, like your pastors, are called to be hospitable. How do you practice hospitality? Are you opening up your home? Not just your home, but your life. Maybe it's the coffee shop. Maybe it's the neighborhood stroll. Maybe it's the hiking. Maybe are you opening up your life to others? Not just your clique, not just your posse, not just your homies, but the stranger, the folks who are a little different. Man, are we hospitable? Loving the stranger. Think about that. That's what hospitality says. And we're like, I'm pretty hospitable. I have the same three people over all the time. Hospitality means loving the stranger. I'll let you take that one for free. You can chew on that. You, like your pastors, need to know the book. How can you commit to the sound doctrine and teaching? What does your devotion, what does your Bible study look like? Where can you grow in your understanding of God's word? Where do you need to grow? Next week, we're going to unpack the reality and why these implications are serious for your pastors and for you, is because there are false teachers and there are false gospels that are constantly trying to destroy the church. All the more reasons why we must be people of the book, people who believe and apply this book. It will protect you. God has spoken He has dwelt with us. He has given us his spirit. He has given us his word. You use it. You live it. You breathe it. You depend on it. And God will strengthen and protect you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray for your sons and your daughters in this room that they would step up to this call of godliness to look radically different in a world by being so remarkably unremarkable. The most plain and simple and obvious things, Jesus, you call us to, but it really is the most beautiful and sacred things. It's holiness, it's self-control, it's hospitality, it's you, Jesus. All of these things are you. This is the work you do in your sons and daughters. So Lord, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that your sons and your daughters would receive this word, this instruction, this charge over their lives to be men and women of incredible character and integrity. When we live like that, Lord, the world notices. So God, we ask for your help today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.